Shalom, Chavrim. This is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and I want to wish you Shavua Tov B'Shem Yeshua Meshikenu, a good week in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua Jesus. May this be a time of great growth for you. May your application, heart desire to grow close to God be fulfilled. May all spiritual blessings be yours in the Messiah. And as you draw close to him, may he empower you to serve him and to bring grace and light and truth to this dark and crooked world. Now, our Torah portion for this week is called Parshat Bo, and it narrates the final power encounter between the Lord and the Pharaoh of Egypt, and its climax in the giving of the Passover, as well as the great exodus from Egypt. It is a vital portion for you to understand as a follower of Yeshua. Yeshua used many images about the exodus to exemplify his ministry and to teach us about the nature of salvation and redemption and the blood of the Lamb. This is very critical to have this Torah portion firmly in mind as you consider the Gospels and how Yeshua leads his people out of slavery to sin, Pharaoh representing an archetype of Satan, and how Yeshua overthrows Satan's power through the cross and through signs and wonders of his own. So this is very, very rich and beautiful Torah portion that I want to really dig into. I hope you'll take some time this week to study it. Before we get into the Torah reading itself, however, I wanted to give some background information about the entire Exodus story, sort of a macro view of the Exodus and what it means for us as believers, and then I'll come back to the Torah reading and look at that somewhat closely and raise some discussion questions. So let's get started. The great Exodus of Israel from Egypt is the central parable of the Torah. The bondage of the Israelites to Pharaoh represents humanity's slavery to sin. God's deliverance from bondage is effected by trusting in the blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God. The passage from death to life symbolically comes through baptism into the Sea of Reeds. The journey to truth represents the pilgrimage to Sinai, and so on. Indeed, the redemption in Egypt led directly to revelation given at Sinai, and when the Lord God gave the Ten Commandments, he did not begin by saying he was our creator, but rather our redeemer. He said, I am the Lord your God, Anochi Adonai Elohecha, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That from Exodus 20, verse 2. This is because the purpose of the creation itself is to demonstrate God's redemptive love and to be known as our Savior and Redeemer. This is also indicated by the fact that the culmination of the Sinai experience was not, and let me say it again, not the revelation of the Ten Commandments, things that were platitudes in a sense, moral platitudes apart from the spirituality coupled with them. These were not earth-shaking revelations. What was earth-shaking revelation, however, was the revelation of the altar, the Mishkan, the giving of the altar to Israel and the commandment to daily sacrifice the lamb, which was an enshrining of the Passover redemption. So you see, that is the focal point of Sinai, and not necessarily the moral and social and agricultural laws of Israel. Though those things are indeed important, they are not the focus, they are not the culmination, they are not the central vision of the pattern that Moses was given there at Sinai. And of course, the altar at Sinai, the Mishkan, was the prefigurement of the cross of our Savior Yeshua. Just as Israel was required to offer up every evening and morning the Korban Tamid, which was a defect-free lamb, to enshrine again the vision and memory of the Passover, so Yeshua is the great Lamb of God sacrificed from the foundation of the world. A sacrifice that was prefigured in the Garden of Eden itself when Adam and Eve had sinned and God covered them with the skin of an animal. This was a Lamb of God. This was a picture of the Lamb of God. No doubt about it. It was not another creature. It was a lamb. And Yeshua, our great Lamb of God, was going to later clothe all of humanity with the robes of his righteousness by means of his sacrificial death for us, covering us from our sin. That's the idea of Kapara, or the idea of atonement. All things were created by him, that is Yeshua, and for him, and in him all things consist, or stick together, as it says in Colossians 1:16-17. Creation, therefore, begins and ends with the redemptive love of God as manifested in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah, the great Lamb of God, Sehal Elohim, and our Savior, our Mashiach. He is the center of creation, the Aleph and Tav, the beginning and the end, as it says in Isaiah 44:6 and Revelation 1:17. All the world was created for Messiah, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's from Romans 11:36. So ponder the glory of our Savior, Chavarim. Shavua Tov, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. May this be a great week for you as you, again, revisit the account of the Exodus. We do this every year during Passover time, but every year about this time in the middle of winter, we review the Exodus account. And so twice a year, we're really revisiting the central parable of the Torah, and it's our duty as followers of Messiah, Yeshua, to understand its relevance in our lives and in the ministry of Yeshua as the Lamb of God. That connection should be very clear, and I hope as we discuss this Torah portion this week, you'll see the connection and more fully savor the deep Jewish connection you have, the Jewish roots of your faith that go back to the time of Abraham Avinu and all the patriarchs, and of course the account of Moses here at Sinai with the bondage of the children of Israel and the redemption through the blood of a lamb. We'll talk about this later, but remember, when the Lord asked the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb for each household, the Pesach, Korban Pesach, this was actually in the Hebrew text, it's very clear that it's emphatic, it's the Lamb of God that is being sacrificed for Israel. In other words, there were not many lambs of God being sacrificed, but from the divine point of view, just one Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Indeed, the Torah refers to the Lamb of God as if there was only one. You shall keep it, that is, the Passover Lamb, until the 14th day of this month, that's the month of Aviv or Nisan, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter him, Oto, at twilight. This is from Exodus 12:6, right before the great Exodus. So, note that the direct object, him, in the Hebrew text, Oto, can be read as Aleph Tav, combined with the letter Vav, signifying the Son of Man, who is first and last. Now, this is a picture of Yeshua again, the great Lamb of God, Se Ha Elohim. So, Shavua Tov, and I pray that this will be a wonderful week for us, that we'll draw close to God. I need that. I hope you understand your need for that. I'm thankful for my need for the Lord. I can't go a day. I have this daily desperation for His presence. I know in my bones that without him I can do nothing of real eternal value. And the challenge I face through my daily life is to cease from distractions and remember what is most important, to not lose myself in this busy world with all its games and trinkets and amusements and godless propaganda and a false vision of reality and so on, and to stay on the Lord, to not be seduced away from the real message and heart of God that's pervading all things at all time, but very few are heeding that call. So I pray that we wouldn't be among those that disregard the call, but that we would have our thoughts and our minds, hearts centered on the great revelation of God, knowing that we are raised up together with Him, seated. So we put our minds on heavenly things, looking to the eternal, the unseen good, and not to the vanities and folly of this age. Okay, all that by way of introduction. And now I want to talk about this week's Torah portion and give a synopsis of it, and then provide a few discussion questions near the end of our talk here. So our Torah portion this week is called Parshat Bo, and that's a Hebrew verb which is imperative, meaning come in or enter, to enter into something. The Hebrew word bo is formed from the Hebrew letters Beit and Aleph put together, this imperative verb. And the letter Beit referring to the house of creation, and the letter Aleph referring to Yeshua, who is the fallen man who intercedes as our bridge and mediator between heaven and earth. We see that in the form of the Hebrew letter Aleph itself, which is formed from the letter Vav and two Yods. The Vav is written diagonally, representing a fallen state, and then there's a Yod going up, ascending upward, and a Yod descending downward. So really, the metaphorically, and using a remes sort of technique, we are looking at Bo as entering into the house of God created by Yeshua, the fallen man, the mediator, to bring us back. So entering in here refers to entering into the divine presence, which is really the ultimate focus of the book of Exodus. So again, our Torah portion this week is called Parshat Bo. It means to enter in, and you can read Parshat Bo in your Bible in the book of Exodus, chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 16. Recall that last week's Torah portion, Vayera, reported how Pharaoh had refused to listen to Moses' pleas for Israel's freedom, despite witnessing seven devastating plagues that came upon Egypt in God's name. In this week's Torah reading, Parshat Bo, the battle between God and Pharaoh comes to a dramatic conclusion. The last three of the 10 plagues are unleashed upon Egypt. A swarm of locusts devours all the crops and greenery. A palpable darkness envelops the land for 3 days. And finally, the most terrible plague of all, the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. Before the great and final plague, however, that would finally cause Pharaoh's heart to relent to let the people go, God instructed the Jewish people to establish a new calendar based on the sighting of the new moon of spring. On the 10th day of that month, God told the people to acquire a, quote, Passover offering to him, namely an unblemished lamb or goat, one for each household. On the 14th day of that month, between the evenings, an idiom that means in the late afternoon, the animal would be slaughtered and its blood sprinkled on the doorposts and lintel of every Israelite home, so that God would pass over these dwellings when he came to kill the Egyptian firstborn that night. The roasted meat of the offering was to be eaten with unleavened bread, or matzah, and bitter herbs, maror. God then commanded the Israelites to observe a 7-day festival of matzah to commemorate the Exodus for all subsequent generations. Since their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt was like the birth of an entire nation, the calendar would begin on this new moon, or new month, marking their deliverance. This is the month of Yeshua, Chodesh Yeshua, it's called the month of salvation. In other words, Nisan, or sometimes Aviv, meaning spring, would mark the birthday of national Israel and the time of their redemption. For more on that, see the Hebrew for Christians article Rosh Chodeshim, which goes into the biblical new year and how that plays into our redemption as followers of Messiah. Again, the Lord commanded that on the 10th of this month, which is called Shabbat HaGadol, the head of each household would select an unblemished young male lamb to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. This lamb was to be brought to the home and watched closely for a few days to ensure that it was healthy and free from any defect. During this time, the family would become personally attached to the lamb so that it would no longer simply be a lamb, but rather their lamb. On the afternoon of the 14th, a family member was to slaughter the lamb and smear its blood on the three sides of the door frame, top right and left, that is in the form of the letter Chet. This letter signifying the number 8 is connected to the word Chai, short for Chaim or life, and this ritual act signified that the inhabitants of the house had faith that the blood of the lamb would cause the judgment of the Lord to pass over them. That's where we get the word Pesach or Passover. In this connection, note that the blood placed on the top and two sides of the doorway represents the cross of Messiah, Yeshua, the great Lamb of God to come. Only those who were within homes marked by the blood of the Lamb would be spared. Incidentally, the great Torah commentator Rashi said that the blood was applied on the top and two sides of the inner lintel of the house, and therefore it was a sign for those that were within the house. Those of faith. It wasn't assigned to the Egyptians. Rashi reasoned that it was placed on the inside rather than the outside because it was intended to be assigned for them. The Torah reads in Exodus 12:13, Hayah hadam lechem laot. And that means literally assigned for them. The blood would be assigned for them. Indeed, after the blood was applied, the doors were shut and no one was permitted to leave the house until the following morning. So the blood of the sacrifice was intended to be seen as a sign for those who were trusting in the redemption of the Lord. And likewise, by faith, we apply the blood of the Lamb to the inside of our hearts. For more on this, see Blood on the Doorposts, further thoughts on Parshat Bo on the Hebrew for Christians website. The Torah states that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Again, from Exodus 12:13. Now again, the Passover sacrifice, called Korban Pesach, must be roasted and eaten with unleavened bread, that's matzah and maror, or bitter herbs. The maror is a reminder of the bitter slavery in Egypt. Anything left over from the meat is to be burnt in the morning, and on the night of Nisan 14, the sacrifice was to be eaten. The Passover meal, or Seder, was to be consumed in haste, since the Israelites must be ready to begin their exodus the very following day. The Lord also instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread at this time, wherein only unleavened bread was to be eaten for 7 days. For more information about the 7-day festival of Matzah, called Chag HaMatzot, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, see the Hebrew for Christians website. Since the Passover lamb was the first sacrifice that Israel as a nation was commanded to make, incidentally, note that this is a sacrifice that was given by Israel apart from the Levitical priesthood, apart from the laws of sacrifice given at Sinai. In other words, it predates Sinai and yet is fully Torah, just as Paul later claimed that Torah is something deeper than just the revelation at Sinai. It culminates in the revelation of the altar and really the cross of Messiah. But looking back, it goes back to the promise made to Abraham 400 years before the Sinai experience, and before that, to the promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden that the Messiah would come to crush and destroy the serpent. The significance of the Passover cannot be overstated. The Lord had ordained that it would be remembered every year by the Jewish people, commemorated every year, and that the blood of the Lamb would be honored and extolled among the people of Israel, and this, of course, foretelling the story of the gospel to come in Yeshua, where the great Lamb of God, namely Yeshua, died apart from the rites of the sacrificial system given at Sinai as a greater priest and a greater intercession. His offering of soul, Mezirat HaNefesh, was the ultimate intercession. It came outside the law. The law bore witness to it, as Paul said, and the prophets foresaw it, but it was not instantiated until the Mashiach, or Jesus, came and gave his life for us as a great priest after the order of Melchizedek. For more on this, see the Hebrew for Christians website. Therefore, the Lord says in the Torah, "And you shall observe this rite," that is Pesach, or Passover, "as a statute for you and your sons forever, ad olam." This is Exodus 12:24. Therefore, as new covenant believers in the Torah, we can cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is from John's Gospel 1:29. "And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing and glory." This is from Revelation 5:12. Ultimately, the story of the Exodus and the deliverance indicated by the blood of the Lamb reveals the drama and glorious redemption of Yeshua, the Redeemer of Israel and Savior of the world. And therefore, it is ad olam. It's for all generations. We are going to recall the great Lamb of God in the kingdom that's coming, when temple sacrifices will be reinstituted. We will recall the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God, just as we look back now during our Passover Seders and recall the Lamb of God who gave himself for us. Yeshua, of course, used the parable of the redemption from Egypt to be the sign of his coming and his work of redemption for us. So that's why during his last days with his disciples, he celebrated the Seder and pointed to its relevance to his life as the Lamb of God. And back to the Torah's narrative, just before the final plague was delivered, God instructed the Israelites to ask their Egyptian neighbors for gold, silver, and jewelry, thereby plundering Egypt of its wealth, though really Egypt owed all that it had to the work of Joseph, the prince of Egypt, who delivered them from death during the time of great tribulation before. The Torah then goes on to describe the last great judgment upon Egypt. "At exactly midnight, the Lord killed all the firstborn males of those who did not put the blood of a lamb upon their doorposts." Interestingly, unlike the earlier plagues directed against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the Israelites likewise were subject to this final judgment, the only difference between them being the presence or absence of the sacrificial lamb's blood upon the doorposts of their houses. And since most of the Egyptians did not heed the words of Moses, except the Arab Rav, as mentioned in Exodus 12:38, Pharaoh and most of the Egyptians arose in the middle of the night, lamenting the loss of their children and begging the Israelites finally to leave Egypt. The great exodus from Egypt finally began. The Israelites left in such haste that their leavened bread didn't have time to rise, and the 600,000 adult males with their wives and children left Egypt with a wealth of gold and silver which the Egyptians had given to them. At any rate, the death of the firstborn at last broke Pharaoh's resistance, and he finally allowed the Israelites to leave from his land. The Torah then states that the Lord commanded the Israelites to consecrate all the firstborn to God, and to commemorate the anniversary of the Exodus each year by celebrating the Lord's Passover, or Pesach. During this time, they were to remove all leaven from their homes for 7 days, eat matzah, and retell the story of their redemption to their children. Our Torah portion ends with the commandment to wear tefillin, or phylacteries, on the arm and head as a reminder of how the Lord saved the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. Now, as I've said before on the Hebrew for Christians website, the very first time that the word love appears in the scriptures, in our Torah, is in the story of the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. This is in Genesis 22, verse 2. In Jewish Midrash, the blood of the Passover lamb was said to symbolize the sacrifice of Isaac, making atonement for Israel. The Lord is said to have remembered Isaac's sacrifice when he saw the lamb's blood, and in the merit of Isaac's self-sacrifice, he decided to spare a blood-marked house from wrath. Of course, this is only Midrash, whereas we believe that the blood of the Lord's only begotten Son Yeshua is the means of Teshuat Olamim, or everlasting atonement, as it says in Hebrews 9:12. The Lord's sacrifice of Yeshua was clearly prefigured in both the Akedah and in the Exodus from Egypt. When by faith we apply the blood of a lamb upon the doorposts of our hearts, we experience deliverance from the wrath of the Lord and salvation from cruel bondage to the devil. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for Yeshua and his shed blood for us. Great is the Lamb of God. For more on this, see the Hebrew for Christians website and look under articles relating to the Akedah or the Gospel according to Moses. Now, I want to recall again the importance of the book of Exodus, the centrality of the Exodus event itself, and of course, at the heart of that is the Passover. Now, this is critical for us as believers in Messiah. Yeshua embodied the whole Exodus experience for us. He is the substance, the reification, if you will, of that paradigm or that parable that God gave to help us understand his truth. As it's written in our scriptures, for everything written in the past was written to teach us so that with encouragement of the Tanakh, or the Torah, we might patiently hold on to our hope. Romans 15:4. It's also written, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. That from 1 Corinthians 10:11. So let's take hold of what was done and written for our edification so that we might better understand the context and meaning of our redemption. Now, the Exodus itself is perhaps the most fundamental event of Jewish history, as I've mentioned before. In addition to being commemorated every year during Passover, it's explicitly mentioned in the very first of the Ten Commandments, and it's recalled every Sabbath day. Look at Deuteronomy 5:12 through 15. The festivals of Shavuot, or Pentecost, and Sukkot, or Tabernacles, likewise derive from it, the former recalling the giving of Torah at Sinai, and the latter recalling God's care of the Exodus generation as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land. And it's also recalled during the season of Teshuvah that culminates in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Indeed, nearly every commandment of Torah, including the laws of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, may be traced back to this Exodus event, and in particular, the Passover. Most importantly, the Exodus prefigures and exemplifies and prophetically foretells the work of redemption given through the sacrificial life of Yeshua, our Messiah, the true King of the Jews and the great Lamb of God. Now, as important as Moses was to the Exodus story, it's important to remember that only the Lord may be called the deliverer or redeemer of Israel. The Lord, not Moses, is rightly the focus of the story of the Exodus. Indeed, the traditional text of the Passover Haggadah doesn't even mention Moses' name. When Moses acted in his own strength by killing the Egyptian taskmaster, he was a failed Messiah of sorts who needed to be humbled in the desert before he could discern the divine presence. It was only after meeting Yeshua, the angel of the Lord speaking out of the midst of the fire and the thorn bush, that he was enabled to function as God's ambassador and mediator. One additional thought. It's evident that the central purpose of God's redemption is to bestow freedom and dignity upon his people. As the story of Pharaoh reveals, God does not take kindly to oppressors, dictators, and other megalomaniac world leaders who deny the truth and who therefore seek to enslave human beings created in his image and likeness. Just as God judged Egypt for its oppression and violence, so he will one day break the rulers of this world with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's important to remember that the Lord redeems us so that we may become his children and therefore be clothed with everlasting dignity. Our redemption makes us heirs of the kingdom of God and citizens of heaven. We must never regard ourselves as slaves, not to the state, not to a bank, not to fear, not to religious rituals or propaganda of any kind. Look at Galatians 5:1. God gave up his son for us so that we could be made free to live as his dearly loved children. All the threats of the world system, economic, religious, social, spiritual, are made empty and vain by the glorious redemption given to us in Yeshua our Savior. The purpose of God's redemption is for us to be recreated in freedom and dignity as God's beloved children. We're saved for the sake of God's love and honor. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, God doesn't love us because we're good, but God will make us good because he loves us. The Hebrew for Christians website has a number of downloads on the Torah portion that are all free, and you can either read them online or print them. I prefer reading things printed out, but some people can do fine just reading right online. But the Shabbat table talk for Parshat Bo is quite involved. There's a lot of additional information that I'm not providing here that runs through the Torah text, enabling you to dig deeper and explore some Hebrew grammatical concepts and ideas that I can't really get into right now as I do this audio broadcast. So go to the Hebrew for Christians website, go to Parshat Bo page, and then look down for the Shabbat Table Talk link. Again, it's a free PDF download, and it will provide a helpful study tool, I think, to help you better understand this Torah reading. I'd like to now bring up just a few discussion questions about our Torah reading this week that I hope you'll find provocative and will encourage you to dig deeper and to think about the Torah a little more clearly. Okay, first of all, during the account of the Exodus, the Torah says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't change his mind and set the Israelites free. Indeed, even before Moses returned to Egypt, God told him, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will not let the people go." You can read that in Exodus 4, verse 20. Some of the commentators have said that the phrase "God hardened Pharaoh's heart" means that he eventually took away his freedom to choose, that is, by ratifying his rebellious attitude so that he no longer had a choice. Others, however, have said that the phrase can be understood to mean that God strengthened Pharaoh's heart so that he was enabled to make a free decision. So discuss that or think about that. How are you understanding this phrase, "the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart"? Second, I've mentioned in this discussion that the Israelites were commanded to slaughter the Korban Pesach, or Passover lamb, and daub its blood on the two sides and top of the doorway of their houses. And God would then see this blood and pass over the homes during the plague of the death of the firstborn. Now, based on this description, we might assume the blood was put on the outside of the door, though Rashi reasoned it was placed on the inside, where they themselves would see it as a sign for them. That's from Exodus 12:13. So let me ask you, in what ways was the blood a sign for those who were being redeemed? I'm not talking about unbelievers here. I'm talking about for you as a believer. How is the blood a sign for those who are being redeemed? Third, in Jewish tradition, Passover or Pesach has become associated with a seven-day feast of unleavened bread, Chag HaMatzot, based on the verse, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread," or matzah, "for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." That's Exodus 12:17. Strictly speaking, the Passover or Pesach refers to the sacrifice of the lamb and the accompanying meal the night before the Exodus took place. Look at Exodus 12:11. The English word is seen as a play on the Hebrew verb pasach, used to describe how God would pass over the blood-smeared doors of the Israelites. Look at Exodus 12:23. Well, why do you think that eating matzah, lechemoni, the bread of affliction, is used to remember the Exodus? I have that information on the website, but I'm encouraging you to think about this right now. Fourth, the Torah designates the month of Aviv, later called Nisan, look at Book of Esther 3, verse 7, as the first month of the year, this in Exodus 12, verse 2. Since the Torah also identified Sukkot, or tabernacles, as the end of the harvest year, look at Exodus 23:16, the sages of the Mishnah later said that the fall month of Tishri, that is Yom Teruah, on the first day of the seventh month, was the start of a new year as well. First new year marks the month of redemption of how the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt, whereas the second marks the month of Israel's corporate salvation that will be fulfilled in the end of days, Acharit HaYamim. How do you understand these two aspects of the Jewish calendar and how they relate to the two advents of the Messiah? How do you see him fulfilling the spring holidays, That's Passover, First Fruits, and Shavuot. And how do you anticipate him fulfilling the fall holidays? Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. So that's another great discussion question based on our Torah reading. In this connection, the very first commandment given to the nation of Israel, as opposed to the patriarchs or individual leaders such as Moses, was that of Rosh Chodeshim, or the biblical new year that begins on the first sighting of the new moon of spring. This month shall be the beginning of months for you, it says in Exodus 12:2. And so our corporate identity turns on a shared consciousness of time from the Torah's perspective. The Moedim, or the festivals of the Lord, are all reckoned based on the sacred calendar given to the redeemed people of God. So are you following the Jewish calendar and the Torah's way of understanding time and the division of the seasons, or are you following the world's calendar? So give that some thought as well. Another discussion topic. The very first occurrence of the word Torah in all the scriptures refers to the faith of Abraham. Look at Genesis 26, verse 5. And the second occurrence refers to the Torah of Passover. It says, there shall be one Torah, or law, for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. This is Exodus 12:49. There's a link here. Abraham lived before the time of Exodus, of course, and therefore he obeyed the Torah of Passover by means of the Akidah, that is the sacrifice of his beloved son Isaac, and the substitution of the Lamb of God, upon the altar. Abraham's faith revealed that the inner meaning of Torah is that the righteous shall live by faith, that is, by trusting God's justification of the ungodly. The Torah of Passover likewise teaches that redemption from death is possible through the exchange of an innocent sacrificial victim. The blood of a lamb was a sign of imputed righteousness obtained entirely by faith, with no, quote, leaven or human works added. This is the Korban principle of life for life that underlies the sacrificial system of the tabernacle as well. Ultimately, all true Torah points to Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who is the divinely appointed Redeemer and promised slayer of the serpent. So friends, what a great Torah portion we have this week. This is really just one of those Torah portions that is huge for our lives as believers in Messiah, and that focus on the great cross of Messiah. As Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, Messiah's sacrifice for us. And so this is central. The Exodus parable functions as the sort of cross event that was looked forward to or anticipated, just as we now look back at the cross for our justification by faith. In both cases, there's a faith act that's required of the heart where we have to turn to God and trust in him for life. The life is in the blood of the Lamb, that was given for us upon the altar to make atonement, to give us life. This is the ultimate deeper meaning of all these things. Many of us are lost and hurting. I know that I often feel that within my heart. I grieve every day. I grieve every day, and I lament not just my sins of my past, but also just the state of this world. And I have a profound homesickness and heartache and a unslakable loneliness within me for the Lord himself. I'll never truly feel happy here in this world. And that's part of the love story of Exodus as well, where God takes his people out and brings them into the desert to romance them, to woo them, to teach them that he is their beloved, their redeemer, their healer, their savior. So that's often how it is, isn't it, friends? We come to have some kind of faith in Messiah by miracle, and it's only later that we really come into the desert places and start learning about who he is and what he's done for us. And for many of us, that process goes on and on. There's a lot of times we have to revisit those waste places of the self and see again our need for the Savior. This is getting into the book of Numbers, anticipating that a little bit, where we see so many failures of the people of God in their walk of faith. And these failures really say something about our own personal struggle to take hold of the blessing and obtain the inheritance of God. The ultimate problem is, of course, idolatry, wherein we exalt our own self-will and play God in our lives. We don't want any frustration, anything to obstruct our will to be done. And this is the essence of idolatry. Physical idols, or even ideational idols, are symptoms of this deeper problem. We all have a little Pharaoh within us, so to speak. The cross is meant to end that relationship with the former natural life. And so by faith, we put on Christ. We take hold of our inheritance in the Messiah and then are set free by his power and grace. It's not us doing this thing. It's God's power. It's his miracle. And so may this be a good week for you, friends. May you meditate deeply on the things of God and draw closer to him. May the Holy Spirit instruct you and enlighten you and give you wisdom and favor from heaven. May your heart be quieted, and may you sense the love and peace of God come upon you. May you be blessed. May you know God's heart and love. May you lean upon his breast and hear him say, "Well done," or "I love you," or "I accept you." May that be something that you really take hold of this week. So praise the Lord for all he's done for us. Amen. And let me end with the great Hebrew blessing. Yevarechacha Hashem yavishmarecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha vikuneka, yisa Adonai panav elecha ve'esem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his healing love. B'shem Yeshua Meshichenu Hu Hadon. In the name of Jesus our Messiah, he is the Lord. Shavua Tov, Chodesh Tov. Every blessing in Messiah be it on you by faith. Receive it now. Amen. For information, visit us at www.hebrewforchristians.com or Google Learn Hebrew Free.